This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
Here is the title of our Bible study series that we are going through. We started this back in March of this year, and we took a break for the summer. But here's the title of our series, The Epistle to the Hebrews, and this is part 13. Now, in part 13, we are looking at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now, we've covered a lot in the last 12 parts, and last week, in actual fact, we looked at 13 reasons why the Jewish people esteemed Moses highly, why they revered him to a degree and saw him highly. And of course, that helped us understand why the author felt the need to explain to them why Jesus is greater than Moses. Now remember, he already addressed the issue of why Jesus is greater than angels. And I've explained to you, we've looked at it in this series, you know, how the Jewish people of the time, and to a great degree even now, Orthodox Jews, how they view angels. And so that's why you see the need that he needed to say, listen, Jesus is superior to angels. And so now, of course, the next personality is Moses, because they saw him as highly. God gave the law through Moses, you know, through angels to Moses and to the people. And so they had high regard for him. And so we looked at those 13 reasons so that we understand and we see the mind frame of someone who was reading Paul's epistle or who was listening to it being read. That was their mindset. That's how they saw the law. This is why in this Jewish community outside of Israel, although the majority had received salvation in Jesus, this is why many were still struggling with hanging on to the law or mixing law with grace and somehow just doing by what we see in Christendom today, just mixing old and new covenant ways of relating to God and mixing law and grace. And so this is why Paul is addressing all of this with this Hebrew, this Jewish community, to clear these things up so that they may be solidified in their faith, so that they may know exactly where they stand in their salvation in Jesus. And so this is the very next thing that he addresses: why Jesus is greater or superior to Moses. So let's take a look at that portion again, and we're going to read through it. And this time, because we've already covered the background, this time we're going to take a closer look at this portion and go bit by bit. And I am hoping that I'll get through it all today, but if I don't, we'll just continue next time. I want to make sure that I take my time and explain it adequately and that you get the most out of it, because this is Bible study. We're not rushing. We don't have a deadline. We are just going through it. This is for the Bible scholars, and so that's why you are here with us today. Amen. So let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 3. Let's read the portion first, and then we'll take a closer look and look at the different parts, and I'll share some things with you that I believe will be a blessing to you. All right, so Hebrews 3, verses 1 to 6. It's on the screen there. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Now this portion here, as you can see, it is loaded, but also at the same time, from the King James, it's a little harder to understand than most modern translations. But the reason why we're sticking to the King James is because in my opinion, at least anyway, and Bible scholars agree, the King James is one of the most direct, accurate word-by-word translations that we have in the English language. Of course, the Young's Literal also translates the tenses, but it's a little harder to read and understand. And so generally, I like to study from the King James, and because that way we don't have to be concerned about words and things being changed. And you know, some things can change truth drastically, which is why we do that. But of course, we have other translations that help us understand these portions, as we will take a look at them and as we have been through the series. In this portion, clearly, the author or the writer, of course, God is the ultimate author, but he used to, you know, someone to write it. And so the writer here is clearly addressing the issue of Jesus being greater than Moses after having said what he said about Jesus, you know, why he had to suffer, die, be crucified, and be resurrected. He just explained that in the previous portion. And so let's take a closer look at this portion here to see and discover how is it that a Hebrew, a Jewish person who is listening to this letter being read, who is reading this letter, what they would receive and what it would communicate to them and how it would minister to them and help them realize that Jesus is greater than Moses. In other words, and the reason for that, as I've told you, is that it's so that they can quit hanging on to the law, so that they can quit trying to mix law with grace, and even some, you know, reject salvation in Jesus and go back to law. And so this is the heart, this is the motive of why the writer is writing this. So let's take a closer look. Let's begin with Hebrews chapter 3 that we've just read, but let's begin with verse 1. So here it is on the screen. Now it says there, now notice, I've emboldened certain words because we're going to focus on them so that we can study them a little bit. So that's why you see it's like that, just to help us. So it says there, or he says, wherefore, in other words, as a result of me telling you about why Jesus had to suffer, die, and be resurrected, which is really to be your substitutionary sacrifice. He's just finished explaining that at the end of chapter 2. And so he says, wherefore, in other words, because of that, watch what he says next. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now that tells you right there that the Apostle Paul, well, I believe the Apostle Paul wrote it. As you know, the authors are known, but I believe that he did. And so I'll teach on it. I'll do a teaching on just that sometime. We can do a Bible study maybe. But he says, holy brethren. Now you can see, why holy brethren? Why? Because remember that he is speaking to Hebrews, he's speaking to Jews. And so him himself being a Jew, Jews, whether they are saved or unsaved, they would call each other brethren because they're all children of Israel. And so just because you see brethren in Scripture, it doesn't mean that it's always referring to believers, because even author like him is writing to a Hebrew audience, he would call them all brethren. And so this is why in here he inserts and he says, holy brethren. So he wants to make sure that they understand that he is speaking to those who have received salvation in Jesus, because only Jesus can make us holy. The law cannot make us holy. It doesn't make us holy, right? And so he says, wherefore, holy brethren, and then he qualifies it in the next statement. Partakers of the heavenly calling. So there you go. He's talking about having received salvation in Jesus. So now you know that he's speaking to Jews, but Jews who have received salvation in Jesus, Hebrews. Then he says this to them. So to the saved, he's saying this. Consider, watch this, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. In other words, ponder on, take careful note of, think carefully about Jesus, who, according to our profession that he's our Savior and Lord, we also profess him to be our apostle and high priest. So in other words, basically what he's saying is that if you have received salvation in Jesus, which you have, then you need to consider the fact that Jesus is your ultimate apostle and Jesus is your high priest. Okay, so now that we've covered some of that, let me just highlight a few other points over here. The part that I want to specifically zero in on there is where he said, consider the apostle and high priest, and he says it's Jesus, okay? And so when he says that, what he's telling them to do in relation to what's coming, which is about Moses, he says, Jesus is your apostle. If you profess him to be your Lord and Savior, then he is your ultimate apostle and he is your high priest. Now, there's some issues with calling Jesus high priest, because number one, Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. He was not a Levite. He was from the tribe of Judah. And according to the law, only those from the tribe of Levi who qualified could be high priests. So already there, if I was a Jewish person, even though I had received salvation in Jesus, but if I was trying to understand doctrine, I would kind of, you know, take a double look at what the author wrote and say, how can he be high priest? He wasn't from the tribe of Levi, because they would know that. And so that would be the first question. And of course, the second question would be, is apostle. To them, it was something new. They know now that the disciples of Jesus were called apostles. And so that whole term was fairly new to them, even though this community is believed to have been discipled by second generation apostles. So those that Paul and Peter and Luke, the other apostles at least, had discipled other apostles, and they were discipled by them. So second generation, according to historians. And so when you look at that and say, okay, Jesus is my apostle and he is my high priest, this is the point he's bringing across. Now remember, he's doing this in relation to Jesus being superior to Moses. Was Moses an apostle? Some people will say no. Well, I'm going to show you today that he was. Was he a high priest? Some people will say no. But I'm going to show you today that Moses was a high priest. In actual fact, he was the very first high priest appointed by God under the law. And so we're going to see that today. So remember, this is why he's addressing that issue. Because they saw Moses, they may not have called him apostle, but they knew him as a sent one, which is what apostle means. He was sent by God to deliver them from Israel and to lead them to the promised land. So even though the term apostle is more of a New Testament term, they knew what it meant, which is sent one. And they knew that Moses was a sent one. And so this is why he's saying Jesus is the sent one. And then, of course, the high priest issue, which we'll address in a moment. And so in essence, in this portion, I'm talking about the portion from verse 1 to 6, the whole portion we've read. In this portion, the author gives three reasons. Let me do it this way. Three reasons why Jesus is superior to Moses. And so we're going to see if we can get through them all today. Otherwise, we'll just stop wherever time stops us and we'll continue next time. But he basically focuses on three main reasons, three main truths why Jesus is superior and greater than Moses. The first part where he addresses this is in the second part of verse 1, which is going to come up now. Watch this now. Remember, he said here, this is the second part. He said, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. In other words, ponder this. Think about this real carefully. Because this is who Jesus is in comparison to Moses, if you will. Okay. Now, to help us understand this a little clearer, let's read that same second portion of verse 1 from the Passion Translation and how it puts it, which, by the way, is more accurate from the original language that it was written in. So the Passion oftentimes gets this correct. And so watch this now, what it says there. Same portion. So, fasten your thoughts fully onto Jesus. That's another way of saying consider. And if you look at the original, that's exactly what it means. So fasten your thoughts fully onto Jesus. In other words, no one else. In this case, specifically Moses. Whom, watch this, we embrace as our apostle. Now watch what the Passion Translation does for high priest. It says, and king priest. Now notice there's a little E there. It's a note. If you look at this, if you have the actual Passion, whether it's digital or in print, if you have the one that has the footnotes, you'll see that there is a little E there to say there is a footnote for this last word, the last combination of words you see here. And so notice the Passion translates it this way, as our apostle and king priest, not high priest, which I submit to you today is more accurate from the original than it is, than even the King James is. Okay, so we see here that what the author actually said is consider Jesus in comparison to Moses. Jesus is our apostle and Jesus is our king priest. You see, that puts him in a totally different category, because a high priest would be someone from the tribe of Levi, but a king priest is from a different order. And that's exactly what he was communicating in the original here. Now, let's take a look at that note. Remember I said to you there was a little E there? And the Passion Translation with footnotes actually has this footnote, which the translators have studied thoroughly and carefully, and I've looked at it, and it's accurate. Watch that note. Let's read it together. It's going to come up on the screen. Here's the note for king priest and why the Passion put in king priest instead of high priest, which is more accurate from the original. The note says, God joins the apostolic and priestly ministries together in Christ. So he is both of them, okay? An apostle will always release God's people into their priestly calling of entering into the Holy of Holies without going through a system. See, so it's someone who's higher authority than a high priest. That's what it's saying. A church or a person. Now watch this. The word king priest is from the Aramaic, talking about the ancient Aramaic, which uses a word for a priest, not of the Levitical order. Jesus could not be a high priest, for he was not born in the tribe of Levi, or a descendant of Aaron, but was of the tribe of Judah. You see, this is why he cannot be referred to as a high priest. King priest is more accurate. So the word here for priest is not, and they quote the Aramaic, is not Kohen, some use K instead of C, Kohen, but the Aramaic word Kumrea, the word used for Jethro and Melchizedek. And then they give the references there, Genesis 14:18, Exodus 2:16, 3:1, and 18:1. So now you can see from this that the translators of the Passion went and dug deeper. And this is what they found, because like I said to you, to a Jewish person, if you refer to Jesus as high priest, it wouldn't make sense because he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. How can he be? And so that makes sense to us now that he actually said he is the king priest, which makes him superior to a high priest. In other words, he is more than a high priest. He's the king priest. And so because of that, and also because of the fact that he's an apostle, and an apostle, a sent one like Moses in the Old Covenant, would serve in that role. So let me talk a little bit more about that. But before we do that, let me show you some of the portions here that talk about Jesus in the order of Melchizedek, who was a king priest. And yeah, this portion here shows us that Melchizedek in the Old Testament, who's believed to be a Jesus incarnate in the Old Testament, is that he was a king priest, not a high priest. Watch this now in Genesis 14, verse 18, from the King James. In Melchizedek, it says, king of Salem, there it is, so he was king, brought forth bread and wine. This is when he met Abraham, remember? And he was the priest, there it is, of the Most High God. So you can see that Melchizedek was king priest, not high priest, because he was from a different order. He was not a leader. And then if we jump to Hebrews chapter 7, 17, watch what it says about Jesus in relation to Melchizedek. Watch this. It says, for he testifies, talking about God, thou art a priest. In other words, God testifying about Jesus, okay? Thou art a priest forever. Watch this. After the order of Melchizedek. And what was Melchizedek, which however you want to pronounce it, what order was he from? He was a king priest. And so you can see that letting the Bible interpret the Bible makes sense to translate it better, not as high priest, but as king priest. Because Jesus was king priest. He was higher than high priest. And so he was of the order of Melchizedek because he was not from the tribe of Levi, but from the tribe of Judah. And so that makes sense now. Now you may say, okay, so what does that have to do with Moses? It has everything to do with Moses, because remember, he is now showing in that portion why Jesus is superior to Moses. Well, apparently already he's the ultimate apostle, and also he's the king priest, which none of those things Moses was. But let's talk a little bit about that. The apostle is a sent one. That's what apostle means, right? And he is sent with authority and power, generally from God himself, the Lord himself. And a high priest, now remember, this is high priest, not king priest. A high priest from the Levitical order. A high priest is one who represents the people to God, right? Guess what? Looking at scripture in the Old Testament specifically and the New Testament, we see that Moses was both. He was an apostle and he was a high priest. He was the first high priest. And so this is why the author is paralleling, not really paralleling, but saying this is why Jesus is greater or and superior to Moses, because he's the ultimate apostle, but also he's king priest. He's higher than a high priest. But Moses was both. He was an apostle and a high priest. You may say, well, how so? Well, Moses was sent by God to deliver the people from bondage in Egypt and deliver them out into the promised land, right? Well, he did that. So he was an apostle. He was a sent one. He was sent to lead them. That's what an apostle is. And also, if you remember correctly, when God said, I want Aaron to be high priest and his sons to serve as priests, who did he tell to anoint him into that office and anoint Aaron as high priest and anoint his sons as priests? Who did that? Moses did that. This is why Moses was the first high priest. So as apostle, as the sent one, and as the very first high priest, if you will, God used him to anoint Aaron and Moses as high priest and as priests. But Moses held the higher office than all of them because he was the sent one. And this is the reason why, because every Jewish person who understood the law and lived under the law and related to God by law before salvation in Jesus, they understood what I'm sharing with you today. They knew that Moses was their apostle. He was the sent one. They knew that he had greater authority than Aaron and Moses because he anointed them into that office, because only someone higher can do that. And so, and also the other evidence we have that Moses was high priest is the fact that Moses himself was from the tribe of Levite. Remember that Aaron was his brother, and so Miriam was his sister, and so they were from the tribe of Levite, because God said, only appoint those from the tribe of Levite. Moses was a Levite himself, so he was high priest. And so this is why the author is comparing and saying, look, Moses was the apostle, and he was the high priest. But Jesus is greater than that. He says, consider him. He was that and more. He was king priest. He was the ultimate apostle. And so, how do we know that? Well, because Jesus was also sent by God, right? But he was sent as the Messiah, making him the ultimate apostle, the ultimate sent one, right? Then also, we see that as priest, Jesus, I've just shown you, was from a different order, the order of king priest. Therefore, overall, he is superior to Moses. So, you know, someone who was reading this from this Jewish community would get that right away. They would understand, I can see Jesus is superior or greater than Moses. And so this is why the author begins that phrase with consider, because they really needed to ponder on this parallel, on this comparison, for the lack of a better word, to show the superiority of Jesus. All right, so now there's something else that I want to show you in that portion. So it's going to come up again now, the second part of 3 verse 1. Let's just continue. There we go. Remember, he said this. I want to show you something else here. He said, consider the apostle and high priest. What does he say next? Of our profession, Christ Jesus. In other words, what does it mean to profess? It's who we declare as Lord and Savior, right? And so Jesus is the one you profess, he's saying. Why? Because he's your apostle and your king priest before God in the new covenant. Not Moses, Jesus. Therefore, he says, set your gaze on him and him alone. So you can see he's setting the stage here to clarify this truth. And he's actually going to give it a lot of substance as we continue reading this portion. Now, remember earlier I said to you that the author gives three reasons why Jesus is superior to Moses. Well, we've just seen the first reason, which is that Jesus is superior to Moses because of the superior office that he stands in, which is ultimate apostle and king priest. That's why he's superior to Moses, right? So that's the first reason. Now, let's explore the second reason that he shows us, or he shows them too, them and then us, why Jesus is superior to Moses. Verse 2, here we go. Now, he says here, still talking about Jesus, okay? He says, who was faithful to him, that's God, that appointed him. So God appointed Jesus, and Jesus was faithful to God in that appointment. Also, watch this, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. In other words, Moses was faithful with God's people. That's another way you can put that. So here, what he's doing is he's saying, remember, he's just shown us Jesus is the ultimate apostle and king priest. And then he says, him you profess, and think about that because that's who you're professing. So really you have something superior there. But then he says also that Jesus not only was appointed by God himself, but he was faithful. So he's focusing on the faithful aspect of Jesus' nature and character and what he did as Jesus the Messiah. And so he says, but also in comparison to Moses, yes, I acknowledge that Moses was faithful in all things, in all his house. Okay, so what is he talking about here? Well, this is a quote from Numbers chapter 12, verse 7. Let's take a look at that. Talking about Moses, God speaking here. He says, my servant Moses is not so, who, watch this, is faithful in all mine house. So right there you see that the author of Hebrews, remember he uses Old Testament scripture to show new covenant realities, to prove them, to explain them. And so here you see he's quoting again the Old Testament for them. And he says, yes, we acknowledge that Moses was faithful in all his house. But Jesus was appointed by God too, and he was just as faithful. In actual fact, you'll see that he was probably more faithful because Moses didn't have to get crucified. Jesus did. And so Jesus was faithful to God in all things, he says, as Moses was. Let's have a look at that same verse 2 from the Passion Translation again to help us understand it a little clearer. Watch what it says. For he was faithful to the Father who appointed him, in the same way that Moses was a model of faithfulness in what was entrusted to him, which was God's house, remember? So here we see that he is now going on to, he's already given us the first reason why Jesus appeared to Moses, and now he's focusing on the faithful aspect because the people saw Moses as someone who was faithful to God's call and God's plan and purpose. And they know that he was absolutely faithful in giving the law and everything else. And so here he says, well, Jesus is equally faithful. But there's a difference. Moses, he says, he keeps focusing on God's house. Moses was faithful in God's house. He doesn't say that about Jesus just yet. Why is that? Well, think about this. Under Moses, the people of Israel were God's household. Under Jesus, the church is God's household. Right? Let's take a look at this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 from the Amplified. This is talking about believers, watchers. This is just to show us that the church is God's house now. He says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, outsiders without rights of citizenship. So he's talking about people who receive salvation in Jesus. But you are fellow citizens with the saints, God's people. There it is. Now watch this. And are members of God's household. So you can see from that, that God's household is God's church. It's the church. It's the same thing. So when it talks about Moses being faithful with the household of God, he's talking about the people of Israel, because that's who he was assigned to. When it talks about Jesus being faithful, he's talking about the church. And the church consists of Jew, Gentile, and everyone who receives salvation in Jesus, right? And so, in essence, what the writer is saying in this verse 2, this is that as Moses was faithful to God's people, Jesus is equally faithful to God's people. But here's the difference. And we see this difference in the next verse, verse 3. So let's read that. He says, for this man, talking about Jesus now, now he's going to give us the difference in terms of faithfulness. In Jesus' faithfulness and Moses' faithfulness. Okay. For this man, talking about Jesus, who was counted worthy, watch this now, of more glory than Moses. Now remember, the context here is faithfulness. So more glory than Moses in terms of faithfulness specifically, inasmuch, and he qualifies it, as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now let's leave that for a moment. Watch this carefully. He says, Jesus was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. He's not making Moses lesser. He's just magnifying the superiority of Jesus. And he says, here's the reason why he was counted worthy of more glory. Because, it says there, he actually built the house. And the one who builds the house has more honor than the one who is part of the house or who's just in the house, meaning Moses. So right there you can see, boom, he highlights the superiority of Jesus. So Moses was faithful in the house, but also he was part of the house, whereas Jesus made the house. Makes sense, right? God called Moses, sent him to deliver his people, but Moses was part of the people. He was part of that house. He was part of God's household. He was a servant in God's household. Whereas Jesus, in terms of the church, built the church. He is the head. He is the one who gave birth to the church. He built the house. This is why he is superior. Let's have a look at that same verse from the Amplified translation and watch how it puts it. It's going to help us understand it a little bit clearer. Here it is here from the Amplified. Yet Jesus has been considered worthy of much greater glory and honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has more honor than the house. And isn't that true? I mean, you live in a house, whatever type of house it is, but you know that someone built it, and so the one who built it is greater than the one who lives in it, because without the one who built it, you wouldn't be living in it. Right? And so this is the very simple truth, but yet powerful point that the author's making. What he's saying is, yes, Moses was part of the house. And yes, he was faithful with God's house. Yes, he was an awesome guy, but Jesus actually built the house. So, you know, he is greater than Moses. So he's not running Moses down. He is carefully crafting his words and he's bringing across the point that Jesus is greater than Moses for this very reason. And it makes sense, doesn't it? But of course, to them, this was all new truth. To them, it was all stuff that they would question. And so now understanding, yes, Moses was one of us. Yes, he was faithful, but actually Jesus built this house. He built the church. Wow. How can we even compare? He's definitely superior, right? So Jesus, remember this, Jesus created Israel, of which Moses was a member of. Right? So he's superior. And so in the same way, Jesus gave birth to the church or created the church, and he's also faithful to it. And the cross is proof of how faithful he was and is to the church. Amen. So who's greater? Obviously, Jesus. Why? Because he is God. He's the builder of Israel and the church. So how can we even compare the two? We can't. Yes, we appreciate Moses. Yes, he was faithful. But clearly Jesus, he's the apostle and he's king priest, but also he's the builder of the house. So we see that. Now he goes on to verse 4 to qualify that point a little more. Watch us now. Hebrews 3 verse 4. He says, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." So now, just as a double barrel, just to really amplify and give us, you know, the weight of this truth, he says, yeah, people build houses. He says, but ultimately, Jesus, who is God, is the one who built all things. In other words, he built Israel, he built the church. You really cannot compare the one who builds it to the one who is part of it, even though he is really faithful in it. And he's equally faithful, by the way, because he built it. So his faithfulness is greater than the faithfulness of the one who lives in the house. Pretty powerful stuff, don't you think? And so Jesus is God, he says. Moses is not. So there it is again. Now Moses was part of the house, but Jesus made the house. Let's take a look at that verse 4 from the Passion Translation. Watch how it puts it. Every house is built by someone, but God is the designer and builder of all things. Now, who is he talking about here as God? Jesus, in context, right? So he says here, yeah, houses are built by people, but ultimately, God is the one who designs and builds all things. So that shows you, without having to say it, that Jesus is far superior than Moses. In actual fact, you can't even compare them. But to someone who was living under the law and had that view of Moses, of this awesome guy, well, obviously they needed to understand this truth. And so you can see from this that holding on to Moses and the law would make no sense, because you're holding on to someone who's part of the house. Yes, he's faithful, but there's someone greater. There's one who built the house. So really, Jesus is clearly the better choice, if you will. And so, again, he's just amplifying the truth. So that leads us to the second reason. Remember I said to you, he gives three reasons why Jesus is superior to Moses. So this leads us to the second reason, which is why Jesus is superior to Moses, which is Moses was part of and a servant in God's house, whereas Jesus is the very builder of God's house, and he is God. I mean, it's crazy to even think that you would compare the two, isn't it? And so there it is. He gives us the second reason. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Now remember, he's still the same context, still talking about Jesus being superior to Moses. He says there, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant." There it is there. "For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." So in other words, Moses is meant to be a testimony of what was to come, which is talking about Jesus. So right there we see the author is now saying Moses, in essence, is a shadow, or you could say a type and shadow of Jesus. And as far as being faithful and as a servant in God's house. Then it says in verse 6, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Now that last phrase over there often gets taught incorrectly and with fear, guilt, shame, and condemnation. And people are led to believe that, you know, if you don't hold on, you can lose your salvation. And remember, I've explained to you in many teachings, many ways, you cannot lose your salvation, but you can reject it. And so this is not talking about losing salvation. It's actually talking about holding on to that truth. I'll explain that a little bit more as we go on. So in that portion, what we've seen here is that Moses was a servant of God, whereas Jesus, he said, is the Son of God. Let's put that one back on again. Watch this. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. And then look at verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house. So you can see from that that Moses was a servant of God, whereas Jesus was the Son of God. Okay. Now, let's have a look at John chapter 8, verse 35, which helps us understand that specific truth about the difference between servant and son. John chapter 8, verse 35 from the Amplified. It says, now the slave does not remain, that's talking about a servant, the slave or the servant does not remain in a household forever. The son of the master does remain forever. So by the author using those terminologies, it helps them understand that Moses as a servant would not be a permanent servant in God's house, because eventually he would die and go to heaven. Whereas Jesus, who's the very Son of God, well, he will remain forever as the Son of God. And so they would understand this again as their truth. So again, there's another one explaining to us why Jesus is greater than Moses. And so we see here, servants come and go. Sons are always sons, right? So to help us understand this a little clearer, let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 again, but this time from the Passion Translation. So here it comes. Indeed, Moses served God faithfully in all he gave him to do. And we know that that was the case. His work, watch this, prophetically illustrates things that would later be spoken and fulfilled. So Moses was a type and a shadow of Jesus. That's what this is saying. Verse 6, but Christ is more than a servant. He was faithful as the son in charge of God's house. And now we are part of this, his house. Watch this. If we continue courageously to hold firmly to our bold confidence and our victorious hope. So you can see in context, what the author is saying is that you can't lose your salvation, but you can reject it. And the way that you can reject it is by rejecting salvation in Jesus and going back to law. In other words, rejecting Jesus and going back to Moses and relating to God by the law of Moses and the old covenant way of relating to God. That's why you need to hold firmly onto the new covenant and who you are and what you have in Jesus. So that's in essence what he's talking about. And you'll see in chapter 6 and chapter 10, he actually gives us strong warnings about this. So he's already mentioning the subject here. But notice, he's talking about in the sense of Jesus being superior to Moses. So Moses served as a testimony, we see there, of Jesus who was to come. Therefore, Moses wasn't the end of it all. Jesus is. And that's what he's bringing across to them over there. Jesus is the end of it all. Amen. And so Moses was the shadow without the substance, you could say. Or you could say Moses was the shadow without the actual person. Whereas Jesus is the substance of the shadow. Now, if you were to go outside and the sun is shining, you're going to cast a shadow. Is that shadow you? No, that shadow is caused by your body, by you. And in the same way, this is the terminology that he's using. And he's saying, in comparison, if you will, Moses was the shadow of Jesus. Jesus is the real. So there again, you know, he's really amplifying the superiority of Jesus over Moses. Let's have a look at this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. It says, for since the law has only a shadow, there it is there, the law of Moses, only a shadow, just a pale representation of the good things to come, not the very image of those things. Watch this. It can never, by offering the same sacrifices continually year after year, make perfect those who approach its altars. So you can see the point that I want to highlight here is that the law, or you could say Moses, because remember, it's to them it was synonymous, was only a shadow of Jesus. And the law could never do what Jesus has done. That's what that's telling us. So if they rejected the real, the shadow would mean nothing. And that would be like someone trying to hug your shadow instead of you. It doesn't mean anything. They get nothing out of that. It's not the same thing. And that's in essence the truth that he's bringing across here. Watch what Jesus said about this in John 5 verse 46. He says, if you really believed that what Moses has written, then you would embrace me, for Moses wrote about me. So everything Moses wrote, according to Jesus, was a type and a shadow of Jesus. And we know that. The sacrifices were a type of Jesus. The rituals are a type of Jesus. The law itself pointed to Jesus. And Moses himself, as the one God used, was the one who was the shadow pointing to Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Talking about Jesus here. It says, then he carefully unveiled to them the revelation of himself. This is Jesus with the two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus when they thought he didn't resurrect. Then he carefully unveiled to them the revelation of himself, which is throughout scripture. Well, what scripture did they have? They had the Old Testament. He started from the beginning and explained, watch this, the writings of Moses and all the prophets, showing them how they wrote of him and revealed the truth about himself. So there again, Jesus explaining and revealing himself through the Old Testament scripture. And then we go to Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Watch what it says. For has not Moses told us, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet from among you who is like me. Talking about Jesus. Watch what Moses said. Listen to him and follow everything he tells you. So Moses himself prophesied about Jesus and he said, listen to him is what Moses said. Pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? So right there we see that Moses was a shadow, and Moses himself acknowledged that he was a shadow, and he pointed to Jesus and said, when he comes, listen to him. You'll be done listening to me. Listen to the law. Listen to him. This is why, as New Covenant believers, we shouldn't be relating to God by law, or even worse, by a mixture of law and grace. We should be relating to God by the New Covenant, which is a covenant of grace. This is why we relate to God by his grace. And that's what Moses said. Listen to him. Amen. So Moses pointed to Jesus. Watch this in Acts chapter 28, verse 23. So the time was set, and on that day, a large number of people came to Paul's lodging. This is now Paul preaching the gospel. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures. So these were Jewish people, watchers, using the law of Moses and the books of the prophets. He spoke to them from morning until evening. So even Paul himself used the Old Covenant scripture, the Old Testament scripture, specifically Moses, the law, to explain and show them how it points to Jesus. And of course, if you've been around our teaching long enough, you know we've done that. You know we do that. We see how the law points to Jesus and relating to God by the new covenant of grace, not law. It's not to say we throw out the law. It's not to say we're against the law. It's we embrace it for the reasons God gave the law. Amen. Which is to point us to Jesus, not to relate to God by. Amen. So Moses was a shadow of Jesus, who's the real. He is the substance. That's Jesus, right? Look at this, Hebrews 3, verse 6. We read it, but let's take a look at that, just that. But Christ as the son over his own house, watch us, whose house we are, if we hold fast with the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Let's have a look at that same portion from the New Living Translation. Watch this. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house. Now watch what it says next. And we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. So what I want to highlight to you there is that it says that we are God's house, talking about us as believers, those who have received salvation in Jesus. We are God's house. The church is God's house. Remember, I showed you this earlier, but let's just amplify that real quick. Watch us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, from the Passion Translation. He says, but if I'm delayed in coming, this is Paul talking to Timothy here, you'll already have these instructions on how to conduct the affairs, watch us, of the church of the living God. Watch what it says next. His very household and the supporting pillar and firm foundation of the truth. So you can see from this that the church is the household of God. I know that we've already covered that, but I want to make sure we see it here. So, having said all that, here's the third reason why the author gives as to why Jesus is superior to Moses. And that is because Jesus, as we have seen, is the Son of God, whereas Moses is a servant of God, or was a servant of God and a shadow of Jesus. So as a servant and as a shadow, he pointed to Jesus. Moses himself said, listen to him, right? And so that's the third reason why Jesus is superior to Moses. So in summary, let me show you this real quick. I've got it on the screen so we can see what we've done today. Jesus is superior to Moses because, number one, he is our ultimate apostle and king priest. Secondly, he's the very builder of God's house. And thirdly, he is the Son of God. I think those are more than adequate reasons for anyone to understand why Jesus is superior to Moses. Amen. Because Moses was none of those things, and he could never be any of those things. That's why Jesus is superior to Moses. Amen.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.